And now, 1 Peter, we'll continue to go through this letter, and we've come to chapter 4. It's interesting, quite independently, they're going through 1 Peter up in the Grace Community Church as well. It seems to be the book for the moment in Kyle. 1 Peter, chapter 4. And we read verses 1 to 6, where I want to study today. Peter says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin." It's not an easy passage, this, but I want to try and help us understand it through the eyes of a girl I'm calling Nicola. So we're going to look at this passage through Nicola's eyes. And Nicola recently became a Christian. It was quite a change for her. She had had problems in her upbringing which she'd never really been able to face. She'd turned to relationships and to alcohol, to horoscopes, to working long hours, to try to get away from her past. Through a friend who listened to her, who prayed with her, and eventually got her along to a Christianity Explorer group, Nicola became a Christian. It wasn't a light decision. Nicola knew it would cost her to be a Christian, because she had to turn away from much that was in her old life. But the sense of release and of healing, the sense of forgiveness and love, which leaving her burdens with Jesus has brought to her, means she's grasped very deeply the right attitude with which to approach living the Christian life. Here's what Nicola has discovered early on in her Christian life: that the best pleasures in life are not the ones that she sought for herself, but the ones that God gave to her. She also knows that if she simply tries to make finding pleasure and avoiding pain the guiding principle of her life, she'll be back in the mess she was in before. So she's not going to make finding pleasure and avoiding pain the guiding principles of her life, unlike many of her colleagues at work who still do. Just think about that for a minute. How many people do you know steer a path through life in which avoiding pain, avoiding suffering, avoiding conflict is really the guiding light of their lives? It's really what they use to show them how they should make decisions, what choices they should make in life. Maybe you live like that. But you can't follow Jesus if avoiding pain and hurt and suffering and difficulties and hard choices is your guiding principle. You can't follow Jesus if you're trying to do that. You try to avoid, you want never to offend others, you want never having to make any sacrifices, if that's what's important to you, you can't follow Jesus. You'll just be cowardly. Well, the other morning, Nicola woke up early. She's a morning person, is Nicola. She opened the curtains, and she returned to her bed, and she sat up in bed, reached to the bedside table for her Bible, her new Bible, and she found 1 Peter, chapter 4, and read from verses 1 to 6, and thought about it. Wasn't an easy read. She started with verse 1, and she saw the word "therefore." Now Nicola knew enough about reading her Bible to know that that pointed her back to something that had already been said by Peter. "Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body," she looked back and she found Christ suffering in verse 18, chapter 3, dying for her sins and put to death in the body. And she went back to chapter 1 and 2. She found quite a lot of times where Peter speaks about Christ suffering. And so she said, okay, Peter's speaking about Jesus suffering in his life and suffering in his death. And she thought just for a minute about what that meant. Jesus was prepared to suffer for me, He was prepared to do what was right. He was prepared to do God's will, and she just reveled in that for a little while, just thinking about the special love that Jesus has for her, in that he would suffer for her. Something to be enjoyed, something to be marveled in. She thought to herself, who in my life has ever loved me like Jesus loves me? Who in your life has ever loved you like Jesus loves you? And she thought to herself, Jesus didn't try to escape hard things. If it meant that he'd do the right thing, he'd do it even if it was going to be hard. And she thought, that's what I should be like too. And she read on in verse 1 and it says, because Jesus suffered in his body, arm yourselves with the same attitude. She thought, arm yourself. Well, that sounds like a sort of battle kind of style of speaking. Life is a battle, she thought. She knew that long before she became a Christian. Life's always been a bit of a battle for Nicola. But now she's got some new armament, some new weapon. And it's to have the same attitude, as verse 1 says, the same attitude as Jesus had when he suffered. Now, she hasn't read that much of the Bible yet, but she remembered reading about Jesus in Gethsemane. He was about to suffer going to the cross, and she thought, what did Jesus say when he was about to suffer at the cross? Well, he didn't say to his Father in prayer in Gethsemane, he didn't say, Father, your will is going to be really hard if I follow it, and it's going to involve suffering, so I'm not going to do it because I try to avoid suffering and hard things. She thought, that's not what Jesus did. And then she thought, well, this really helps me in the decision I made to become a Christian. I'd come to the point in my life, she thought, where I realised that if I went on the way I was, my life was going to be empty. And nevertheless, becoming a Christian meant I've had to make some very hard choices, especially about the company I keep, the way I socialise, how I treat other people. Just to begin as a Christian has meant quite a few changes in my lifestyle, she thought. It's not been easy. But I see, she said, if I prepare to suffer while I live in my body, I'll be ready to do whatever is the right thing. And she read in verse 1, he who has suffered in the body is done with sin. And she thought, I know most of the sin in my life was because I try to avoid difficult decisions and take easy paths. But I'm on the right road now, following Jesus, and one of my weapons, one of the things I'm to arm myself with, is to be prepared for things to be tough and not to avoid them because they are tough. As she read that verse and thought about it, she felt a whole new depth of understanding dawning on her. Living with the attitude that Jesus had, she realised she'd be practically done with sin. Sin is always taking the easy path. Sin is about avoiding hardship and suffering in the path of doing the right thing. So if I'm prepared for hardship and suffering, she thought, nothing will stop me from doing the right thing. I'll be done with sin. Well, Nicholas had one of those moments that you'll have if you read the Bible carefully and prayerfully, where a verse of the Bible becomes so obvious and so self-evident, she wonders how she could ever have been so stupid as to think differently in her life before. Yes, what she's going to do, as verse 2 says, is as a result of thinking this way, she's not going to live the rest of her life for evil human desires, but for the will of God. She thought, how can you live by desires? What does that look like? If you live by your own desires, you're always going to be in conflict with other people who are trying to live by their desires. You'll always be in conflict, and you'll always be in conflict with God, because your desires won't be God's desires either. And she's had plenty of that in her life because living by her desires in the past meant that other people often had to pick up the pieces of her selfish behaviour. Others pay when we don't have the discipline to make the right decisions and choices in our lives. Maybe you've seen that in your own life. You can't live by desires. What are desires? Well, when you organise your life to suit yourself, that'll bring it into conflict with other people. When you try to avoid pain, maybe you use something to dull the pain, like alcohol. It's selfish behaviour, and it costs other people around you. You've got to take others into account, and you know that. It doesn't always suit you to do that. It doesn't always suit you to take God into account. But you can't live, as verse 2 says, for evil human desires, or your life will go nowhere. It'll be a burden to others. Like Nicolai, you've got to discover, you've got to know, and you've got to live. Not trying to avoid pain and find pleasure all the time, but trying to do what's right. And Nicola feels that as a new Christian, just reading this has reinforced it, that she's found a key to unlock the door of a new way of looking at life. So she stops sitting there on her bed and she prays and she asks her Heavenly Father for His forgiveness. Father, I've lived trying to avoid pain. And I've tried to find pleasure all the time in my life. And it's never gone right and it's always led to sin. I'm sorry, Father. She's prayed as well. She prays that God will always keep this clear to her. God is the source of her pleasure. If she takes pleasure in what pleases God, instead of seeking her own selfish pleasures, and if she's prepared to suffer the consequences of doing what's right so that she can keep the pleasure of God's presence, she'll have a great life. It's not an easy road. She prays that her Father in heaven, her newfound Father in heaven, will help her to keep on that difficult path and to seek the pleasures He has for her and to do the right thing no matter how hard that may be. And then she keeps reading. Verse 3 now really makes quite a lot of sense. You've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. She nods her head. She sits in her bed there. Peter's not writing here to Jewish people with a religious background. He's writing to the Gentiles with their pagan background. And Nicola thinks to herself, I suppose a pagan then is someone who just takes the easy road, who chooses to do things not because they're right, but because that's what they desire to do. In other words, it's the easiest road for them. That was me, she thinks to herself, just taking the easy path all the time. Well, it was a Friday morning. And when Nicola got to work, there was the usual talk among most of her colleagues about what they were going to be doing at the weekend. And for some of them, their intentions reminded Nicola very much of verse 3. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. She remembered the excitement she used to feel as she looked forward to joining them on a Friday night. But she usually ended up spending too much money, feeling lousy afterwards, hurting her family, letting people down, making a fool of herself. If only then she'd had the courage to do the right thing. What a coward she'd been. But God loved her, and God loves her colleagues as well. So are you coming out with us tonight, Nicola? Their question brought her back to the present. It was always hard to know how to respond to her colleagues in a way that didn't sound that she was condemning them or being self-righteous. She managed simply to say, "Thanks, but I'm doing something else tonight." It sounded a bit weak, but thankfully her colleagues didn't push it. But she knew that behind her back they called her Nikki the Vicar. One of them had recently phoned her late at night under the influence of something, and addressing her as the Vicar had mocked her. That colleague had been avoiding her since, no doubt a bit ashamed. Yes, verse 4 was spot on. They think it's strange that you don't plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. The kind of pressure that verse 4 speaks about is hard for a gregarious person like Nicola. She likes friendships and company and socialising. But she's got a weapon in her armoury to deal with it. The weapon that verse 1 speaks about. She's armed herself to seek greater pleasures than are found looking through a gin and tonic glass. And with the crystal clarity of Jesus' example, who has shown her that she's at peace with him and he's got pleasures for her that she never had before, she can deal with her colleagues. She's not afraid of being hurt. She's not afraid of being mocked by them. She'll be able to do the right thing. She just seeks to do what Jesus did, the right thing, and not worry about how hard it is. She'll be able to do anything that's right, and she'll truly be done with sin. How are you doing yourself in that attitude? How are you doing yourself when it comes to what other people think of you and what other people think of Jesus? What other people think of you being here this morning? How do you deal with that? Are you armed like Nicola is, with the attitude that she's prepared to do whatever's right, even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, because she seeks higher pleasures and she seeks to please God, her Father in heaven? Nicola knows that her colleagues are in a bad place because they please themselves and they avoid hard choices as much as they can. And those colleagues have dragged down others with them. And others have to make the difficult decisions and make the sacrifices to cover for her colleagues because her colleagues make such a mess of life. Jesus is the one who has to pay most of all for our colleagues. He's the one who has to pick up the pieces most of all. He died for them. But they still don't want him. Nicola knows what's ahead for her colleagues. Verse 5. They will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Judgment Day will face her colleagues with their selfishness, and they'll have nothing to say. They'll be sent away from God, and neither he nor anyone else will be there then to pick up the slack for them. They'll be on their own in a dark place, and there'll be no party to go to. Nicola can't bear to think about that with her friends or colleagues. So she's going to take their abuse and treat them well, even if it hurts, so that she can be there for them when her prayers for them are answered and they start seeking answers and they start seeking hope, as she did not that long ago. So then her guiding principle of doing the right thing, even if it hurts, will pay off, and her friends will thank her deeply for it. We've got to care for our friends and our families, our colleagues and our neighbours. And one of the ways we care for them is that we're prepared to do right even though it's hard. And even though they may not thank us for it just now, they may mock us for it. And it may make our relationship with them difficult just now, because they're living a different way. They're putting pleasure first. They're trying to avoid pain and difficult decisions, and they're putting their own comfort before the right choices that they should be making. And so we're going to be in conflict with them if we're choosing a different way. But we've got to care for them enough to be prepared to put ourselves out, so that when our friends, our family, our colleagues, whom we pray for, start to think about life in a more serious way and start to want to know answers to their questions and where they can find some hope and help, we'll be ready there to help them, and they'll be ready to turn to us. Hey, Nicky, how do you know all this Jesus stuff is true anyway? At least when we're smashed out of our brains tonight, we'll have a good time. What good does staying in and reading your Bible do to you? That's a bit more blunt and direct a question than usual in our workplace. Might even be put in a bit of a hostile manner, but the girl that's asking it, Nikki, knows that she's insecure, and there's a genuine question behind the bravado. The girl continues. Here, Nikki, what good did Jesus do to old Johnny? He was a Christian, wasn't he? Well, Johnny's dead now, like everyone else. Nicola, remember Johnny. Johnny was an elderly man who just recently died. He'd been a warm, quiet, and good Christian man. What would you say if you were being asked the question that Nicola's been asked just now? What good did Jesus do to old Johnny, who's dead? Well, Nicola, remember verse 6. Johnny had heard the gospel preached, even though he was now dead. Verse 6. The reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead. He was now dead. He'd heard the gospel preached, and he'd responded to it, and he'd followed Jesus for many, many years in his community. And here was her work colleague judging Johnny according to men, as verse 6 says. He has been judged according to men in regard to the body, because that's all her colleague could do. According to the body, that's all she could see. His body was dead. Johnny's dead. But Nicola answered her colleague, and she said, God is everywhere. He doesn't have a body, but he's alive. When we die, we can still go on without our bodies. We are spirits, as well as bodies. Now, Nicola happens to know that some of her colleagues do Ouija, and so they're not likely to deny the spirits. Johnny lives on, she says, as a spirit, and he's with God. She thinks of verse 6. At the end there, he lives according to God in regard to the spirit. In herself, she feels strengthened. It's not been easy to give that answer. She's done the right thing. She's armed herself with the attitude of Jesus to do what's right, even if it's hard. Her colleagues change the subject quickly. That's enough for them now. But she knows they'll think about what she said, and she will try to keep doing what God wants her to do. And tonight she decides God probably wants her not to go on Facebook, but to spend time praying for these colleagues whom she's just shared a little of the Christian hope with. She thinks to herself, Johnny regrets nothing of the hard path he sometimes had to tread to stay on the path that Jesus trod before him. Johnny, she thought, has a pleasure now that the earth knows nothing about. He's a person in perfect harmony with another person. Now he really lives, as verse 6 says, according to God, in regard to his spirit. And it gives her a lot of pleasure to think about that. How do we understand then what Peter's saying here to us? Are we avoiding the difficult decision to follow Jesus, afraid that it might hurt, afraid that it might be difficult, afraid that it might mean changes in our relationships, afraid of what people will say? But then, if just now we're guiding our lives by trying to avoid difficult decisions, by trying to avoid hurt, by trying to avoid hard things, and just by trying to have pleasure in our lives, comfort and ease, think about how that hurts other people. It's selfish. If you take decisions always to avoid pain and hardship for yourself and to find pleasure for yourself, you do those things at the cost of other people and at the cost of Christ, who suffered and died on a cross. God's grieved because of our wrong choices when we live for ourselves. And He's speaking to me and to you today, so that the first time that we have to face up to this is not the day of judgment, as verse 5 says. Hell will hurt. The pain of hell will, however, be all our own making and our own deserving, because we chose a different path to the path of Jesus. So it's time for difficult decisions. Now is the time to arm ourselves with the attitude of Jesus. In a lesser way, with the attitude of Malala that I spoke to the children about. To do the right thing, even though it hurts. It might be costly in your relationships, among your friends and family. But if you're prepared to do hard things in order to do the right thing, and if you're prepared to put your own pleasure second to other people and their needs, then follow Jesus. Follow Him in the path that He has trod before you. And the pleasures that you'll have are the pleasures that God has for you. And they are greater pleasures than any of the pleasures you could ever find for yourself. And the day will come when the hardships will be past. While, frighteningly for many, their pleasures will be past and their hardships will just be beginning. So, let's make the right choices today for Jesus' sake and follow Him. And let's arm ourselves with the attitude of Jesus so that we can really be free from sin and do what's good in our community for God's glory. Amen.